Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Class is dismissed now. I really enjoy Wednesdays. It's like scaled down, of course, from Sunday. And our classes are getting larger on Wednesday. That's always a good thing. But I like Wednesdays because it's a little more intimate and slowed down somewhat. Maybe it doesn't have to be, but I like to slow down for Wednesday and just kind of be at about second gear. Second gear's a good gear. I used to mess around with a friend's motorcycle, and I always had bad luck with them. Got hit by one once when I was real little, and then tried to drive my friend's brand new one, and let out the clutch too fast, and it reared up on the back wheels, and my white pants, my white jeans, they had white jeans in those days, it caught my jeans up in the fender, and I went home with a tread mark. I mean, the perfect treads on my jeans, they're just black, and Mom wasn't happy. So I had bad luck with them, but I got on this motorcycle of my friend's. He said, if you don't really know much about how to ride one, just put it in second gear and go, and that's really all you need to do. And so you could actually take off in second gear. It probably wasn't good for it. And you could just putt around. You couldn't do much, but you could get to where you need to go in second gear. Problem with second gear is after a while you've done everything you can do in second, and you really want to go to third. And you'd like to have kind of that burst of first, but I could never remember which is up and down, you know, and it was a little confusing. So I never was a biker. In that sense, you know, I had the Stingray bike that you pedaled, and that was probably all I needed. So Wednesday night's kind of like second gear sometimes. And so if I get into third gear, y'all just go, whoa. Tone it down, Pastor. We're going to be getting out of here at 8:30. Or we might not. Who knows? Jeremiah 17 and 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, we don't live long before we realize that it's talking about us. We really don't ever know our own heart, do we? Because we've never been through everything yet. I've never been through ever temptation and ever trial and ever struggle. Never know. And until we go through some things, we don't really know our expanse of our moods and so forth. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, that's not a negative scripture. It can be, depending on how I'm acting, but that's also very positive. And I want to talk about the choice. It's a choice we make, the choice of a perfect heart. In this center of man's thoughts and emotion lays a potential we all have to love, to hate, to heal, and to feel. We all have that before us. And our hearts are really, it's where we live, where we are right now. That's our heart. What am I operating in? And what is my mood? And what are my plans? You feel love with your heart. You long to see a loved one and rejoice when you embrace them. And nothing like grandbabies that'll bring that part out, I'm sure. And especially when they long for you and, you know, they reciprocate. That's the best thing in the world. It's with this central hub of our emotions that we start off either to succeed or to fail. It's what I do with my heart, with my emotions. From our heart, that's where my life springs forth. Your life comes from what's truly in your heart. And God searches the heart. And Jeremiah 17 and 10 tells us that. The Lord, I search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to the fruit of his doings. I give, and the New Living Translation says it like this, I search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. I give every man according to what they deserve. So while I am praying for one thing, God, bless me where I have a gap in my life. While I'm praying for that, my God is currently blessing me because of where I've been or what I've done, and good or bad. So if I've been close to God and I've had a regular prayer life, then the gap I have, God will probably fill that if I'm praying within His will. But if I'm sowing seeds that bring something different than that, I'm praying against what God is going to reward me with, and He's going to have to work on me before I can get that right. You know what I'm saying? A man came to our fab shop. I was working there just for a few months right before I got married, and he wanted a job. And he pulled up with his Camaro, nice-looking car, Z28. His wife was sitting in the passenger seat. And he gets out, and he comes in, and he's talking to the foreman. And he says, I've got this skill. I've, you know, used a welder. I weld this here, and I've worked this place and that place, and this is my skills. And he gave him a little rundown of what he does, and he has him filling out the application, social security number, those sort of things, address. When he got through, because the boss said, we need help right now. You're ready to go to work. We'll be glad to hire you on just based on what you're telling me right there. And the man said, okay, but, and that's where the story went downhill. He said, I've got to go because we're going to try to, you know, we're trying to get some things straightened out and get us a place to live, but I'm going to be back probably Friday, and we're going to be ready to go. Is that all right? He goes, yes. And while you are gone, go ahead and find yourself another job. And then I just went, oh my goodness, I can't believe he just hired the guy and fired him before he ever really got going. But what the boss discerned was your heart's not in this. In order for you to desire to come here, you've got to be willing to go to work for us and to say, I want to put you on hold. Well, it didn't work out. God operates according to our real self and operates according to our real heart. God blesses us and moves in our life according to our reality. Now, you've heard of scam artists. They'll scam you. Had one call the other day. And we'd had a visitor in our church, and he visited us, and this man called and said, I was visiting your church recently, and I thought, oh, I remember him. I wish I knew his name. What's your name, sir? He gave me his name. I said, oh, okay. He's anyway, I need this and that, if you could just put some money. And he gave me a story. Now, look, folks, I don't answer the phone saying, I wonder if I can, you know, give somebody some cash today. This guy called probably close to 18 to 20 times. He put a lot of work in it. So at least I thought if I'm being scammed, he's deserving. He's earning it a little bit because he is really working hard for his money. Just want you to know, I was a little dumb, but this man put in some effort. And I mean, he said, I've got this, I know this person down there, and I've got Publix is going to hire me, but blah, blah, blah. I thought, well, you know, oh my goodness. I hate to be the man standing between this man and hunger and destitution. And I sent him a little bit of money, not a lot, but just a little bit so he can get here. Well, you know, as it turned out, the man never has left his house to come to Lakeland. And I said, well, you know, lesson learned, at least for now, not saying I'm not going to get taken again, because I just, my heart got touched. And I would rather err on that side than to be cold-hearted and never help anybody. That's my excuse. I hope you're okay with that. Proverbs has some things to say about the heart. Please don't line up after church. Don't try me on that. I can't take it tonight. Proverbs 16 and 23 says, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. The heart of the wise man teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. In other words, the person that is wise, he speaks things that reflect a wise heart. He speaks things that God has embedded in him, and he adds learning to his lips. A wise person will speak from the heart, and their words will certify their true value. Now, the man that ripped me off, not so much. I thought his words were okay, and he had the right answers, but he got me. A wise person will learn when to speak, and a wise person will learn when not to speak. That's wisdom, right? A wise person will put good into their heart and be blessed by the fruit of that good. That's a wise person. And you'll be blessed by that. Because wisdom, the Bible says, is justified of all her children. Wisdom is justified. Proverbs 18 and 12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. In other words, if I'm going to be honorable, I must humble myself. But if I'm going to be headed out the right door and fall in a ditch, then that means that's usually I get pride or get a haughty spirit. Like dark clouds that bring rain, a haughty heart leads to destruction. But conversely, humility brings honor. And sometimes the humility says, don't lift me up, lift my brother up. Don't give me the credit, give them the credit. That's an honest heart. I don't need it now. I'll wait till later. I've said this, I think, a few years ago, but reading a book about behavior statistics and so forth, and an experiment was done with first graders, and they tracked these first graders through life, and they did this experiment where they had a table in front of the classroom, and they said, every kid here can come here and have a donut, and these beautiful donuts laid out there, and who doesn't like donuts? And so they had them line up, and they said, now, before you take a donut, here's what we're going to offer you. This is Monday. If you'll wait till Friday, you can have two donuts on Friday. Who would wait till Friday for a donut? You can get one today, two on Friday. And about five out of the 22 or three kids there, five of them deferred the donut and waited in on Friday. They brought fresh donuts and they each got two. And you know, the ones that got one, they were wishing that they had deferred, but they had already ate their donut. Monday was a long time ago. They tracked their lives. They did several in classes like this, and they tracked them, and they said these kids, almost all of them, over 95% of them were successful because it was a mindset they had that I like what I've got, but if I can have more by waiting, and when a first grader does that, that's not very common. I can tell you right now what group I'm in. I was that man I was the boy right there saying, I want my one donut because, you know, who knows what tomorrow will bring. I justify it with something. Back in those days, I would have said, you know, the Lord could come at any time because we were hearing about the rapture a lot, Vietnam War and all of that stuff. And one of my strongest prayers was, Lord, please don't come before Christmas. Just let Christmas come first. Seriously, I'm not just being funny. I prayed for God to wait for Christmas. He did, too. He waited, and he's good like that. You know, many things that we think are hidden, they'll surface. But not all of them are in a good way, but many things we think are going to stay buried and they'll come up because the heart is real. But what is evident is our heart really is true, and that's what the lesson is about. What you are will eventually be revealed. But hold on a minute. This is the awesome thing about my Father in heaven, because He is a master of the heart. Okay, let's establish the fact that we know the Bible says, whatever a man soweth, that we also sow. You know the scripture. Whatsoever you plant in the ground, that's what you're going to get. Amen. Whatsoever. We realize that. So your product is going to come to pass. You plant corn, you get corn. We know that. But at the same time, our God is a master of the harvest field. And He can take a life that is aimed in the wrong direction. He can take a heart that is upside down and backwards, and He can fix it. He is a heart mender. I'm so thankful for that. See, so I'm not trying to say here, well, unless you're in this category, you don't have any hope. No, no. What I have to say is, Lord, I'm repenting right now of what I have. I'm repenting, God, of the condition of my heart. And so if I'm sowing seeds that's going to bring me destruction, by all means, Father, stop me and give me something better to sow. He fixes our hearts. That's an amazing thing about our God, is He repairs the heart to the point that we can change the way that we're reaping, because He changes what we are sowing. If you pray for something, I think I mentioned this Sunday, and it's probably one of those things I say a lot, but if you're praying for something and you're praying against the will of God or outside the will of God, God, instead of answering your prayer, the relationship built by the prayer will draw you into a place of focusing on what you need to do. That's just awesome about how God is. The relationship between me and God, if I'm praying, just as an example, if I'm saying, God, you know how much I love to fish. I don't, but that's just if this was my prayer. I mean, I don't mind fishing, and I like to catch it, and I like to eat it, but that's not something I yearn for. But if that was what I like to do, And I said, Lord, I'm at the age now where, you know, I've got a couple more hours at the end of the day and maybe a weekend here and there. I need a bass boat. Or better yet, I need something to go out in the ocean and, you know, a little trawler or something to go out and fish. And I prayed and prayed and prayed for that. But God in His wisdom knows that if I do that, there's going to be a snare and my life will be a little unbalanced. You know what the Lord would do? He wouldn't just keep letting me be frustrated with a prayer that never was answered. But if God knew, and I'm saying in my prayer, and you, when we pray, there's that part of the outline that we use in the Lord's Prayer, if that's what you use, Thy kingdom come, Lord, let Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Your kingdom come means let Your priorities be number one in my life, Your kingdom come. And let Your will be done on earth as heaven orders it. Let me mirror heaven's plan for my life. If I'm praying like that, and then during the part of that prayer, I'm saying, Dear God, please give me a bass boat or whatever. Give me a boat to go fishing. Somewhere there, God is going to let it kind of dawn on me. And I'm going to feel a tug, because when you pray to God, you're going to begin to feel the currents of His Spirit. The Bible says the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, searching his innermost beings. Your spirit there, God uses that like a flashlight to illuminate areas and places in your life that need a little more detail, a little more illumination. And so as I pray, He begins to draw me back in line and point me in the right direction. That is what saves us many times, is if we are not prone to pray, we really are going to miss out on so many great things in this life, and we're going to have a lot of trouble. But if we will just pray, if we will just pray, then whatever we desire, that prayer is going to fix the desires of our heart. And God's going to get the glory for it. And He'll begin to sharpen our vision, sharpen our aim. Thank God for that. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And before honor is humility. A lot of things that we think might be just, you know, they're just small matters that, you know, I'll deal with them later. They have a tendency to surface. God will bring them up so we can say, now what do I need to do with that? I need to get rid of that. Somebody was telling me not long ago, they said, you know, I had a situation, a financial situation that they thought had been taken care of. And they went to buy a car. And the dealer said, you know, you've got a little sum on your credit here that's kind of hurting you. And they didn't know it. And dug a little bit deeper and realized that what they thought was taken care of was still out there, very much alive. And they had an opportunity, of course, to settle it and fix the credit. It took a while, but they was able to do that because something they thought was all nice and gone. We bought a car before we moved to Florida, and we bought it in 95. And the place I went to buy it, I said, look, what I want to do is establish some good credit. And they said, this is just the place to go. I was a man in our church that told me about it, and we bought a beautiful car. To that point in my life, in our life, it was the best car we'd ever had. And it was just a wonderful car. And we paid that car off. And I went back to that place, and I said, I'd like to trade it in and you know, get something else. And we did. And years go by, a couple years go by, and I went to a place to get another car, to get a truck to work in. And the man looked at my credit report, and he goes, for the last several years, you have no car credit whatsoever. There's nothing showing that you've even made a car payment. And that disappointed me somewhat, because here I thought every payment was being cataloged, and I was doing really good things. I said, would you just look again? My name might come up a little different. No, sir, he said, this, I put your social in there, and it's it. And so what they told me they were doing, they really weren't doing. Now, I was paying the car off, but they weren't reporting my good history. And so my heart was a little bit angry. I was a little bit perturbed, as you can well imagine. What I thought was all right and wonderful, there was no reflection at all of anything good that I'd done. What do you do in a situation like that when we've heard the words postal? Now, I didn't go that route. I didn't. It wasn't anything like that. But what do you do in situations like that when you wonder, who can I go talk to? Who's the person that I need to, you know, you really want to have a firm talk with them. And I found something out. You have to. There's not a lot you can do in some situations. Sometimes you just have to take a deep breath, grit your teeth, ask God to please help you to control your mind and control your thoughts. And know this, that God will turn it around for you, because that's just what He does. And He did. He did. God is good in that way. But it's the things that we don't see all the time that are going on in a way that we don't know. And God's in it the whole time. Proverbs 20:5, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. I've talked to people that I didn't know they had answers like they do. But you get to know somebody and there's going to be answers in there for you. Counsel is in there, but a man of understanding can bring out what you need to hear. I like to talk to elders because they've learned some things. I'd rather learn something from an elder than go make the same mistake that they might have made in their early years. Amen. Counsel is there. A chiropractor. Why would I bring a chiropractor into this lesson? Well, think about it. He can bend you, push, stretch, and I've had good luck with chiropractors. My wife has had good luck with them sometimes. Mostly good. I went to one and I said, you know, my problem, sir, is I can't even pick a bucket up out of the back of my truck. My shoulder's inflamed, and it was okay when it was the left shoulder, but now the right shoulder, and I'm handicapped. I can't lift things up. And he just started punching with his fingertip into my shoulder until I screamed really loud because he hit this point. He goes, yep, you got a trigger point. He goes, these little things, and he began to describe them. And he hooked the little tense thing up there on both shoulders, and he goes, now I want you to let this jolt go through you because that's going to help you. And he had turned it up, and I said, yeah, that's good. And then he walked out, and I thought, you know what? I want this to really help me. So I saw the knob he turned, and I turned that so high that I was twitching like this. I truly was. And I thought, I want to heal quickly. So I was in there spazzing out while he waited. And then as he's coming back in, the little thing beeps, you know, and I turned it back down to, you know, about half of what it had been. Honestly, after about 3 visits, my shoulder stopped hurting. You know why he did that? Because he knew exactly where the problem was. I just helped him out a little bit. It'd be terrible to do that in a surgery room or anything. But when you go to these men, they study to learn about your body. Because we're all pretty much alike. And they know how to twist and turn and pop. And you should leave feeling better most of the time. But when you talk about the heart, if I would have told that doctor, sir, I've got a moral issue coming up right now. Well, this one probably would have tried to help me. But you don't want a chiropractor to help you with your heart. They'll help you with your muscles. They'll help you with tendons. They'll help you with a shoulder problem because they know where to go. But the Spirit of God that's moving in us, it's a spirit of repair. It's a spirit of restoration. And God knows exactly what to do because He knows where we've been and what we're going through. Counsel is like deep water. There's stuff in there already, but we just need God to move on us, to pull it out and draw us out and teach us. Matthew 12:34, Jesus didn't mince words when He talked to the Pharisees. He said, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever we've got in us, that's what's going to come out of us. And when we get really angry, sometimes then we know truly what is in us. Hopefully it's another scripture. Maybe not all the time. See, the Pharisees ignorantly said that Jesus, they said, he casts out demons because he has a demon. And he stood them on their head. He said, really, you think that's what happens? Is that if I am the son of Satan, I'm going to cast him out? No, I'm working against him, so therefore I'm casting him out by a power that's higher than he is. They didn't understand, comparing them to slithering snakes. He wasn't very far off the mark. They were spiritually void and unable to perceive anything godly whatsoever. Brood of vipers? Don't you understand who you're talking to? See, in his rebuke, we get a real gem right here that's worthy of observation. He said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know what he's saying is, the majority is going to swing the vote here. What's in my heart is what's going to eventually come out of my mouth. Back in the, part of the new year, when the new year turned and we was getting ready for elections, or, in November rather, as was in the fall, you didn't have to listen very long to anybody, even in an elevator, and you get to know what they feel about the elections. I would sit in a waiting room in a hospital and just look around and wonder who's going to speak up, because somebody's about to. You can just see it. They're just looking around, just waiting, trying to count who's here. You know, are they on my side or that side? Because from the abundance of their heart, people were very emotional during that time. Well, people were emotional in October. People that like the Cubs to win the World Series, there were some people really, really emotional about that. And they finally won after 106 years or something like that. No joke. But from the abundance of their heart, where their passion is, that's where they're going to be speaking at. I like people that are passionate about something. I mean, we need to be passionate about our God. Amen. I mean, this stuff, it doesn't matter how long you've had it, it's the real deal. Amen. This is not just that boring stuff we sing about but don't really know about. That's why I love our Sundays. We're emotional about it and we're real about it. We understand it and we really get with us. I enjoyed Sunday service. I don't know when I've enjoyed more. Just the singing and the move of the Spirit of God in a place. It was special. I told someone, I said, it was to me like God was just injecting healing into a whole service, and it was just whatever you needed, it was here on Sunday. I mean, it's something you truly could feel, the pressure of His power moving into this house. And that was an awesome thing. I like that. I'm going to come back. Amen. We ought to do this again on Sunday. But realizing that from the abundance of what we've been is how we express ourselves on a Sunday. Amen. I come in here on a Sunday and I'm ready to praise a God. Not that I saw Him last Sunday and I said, it's good to have you Sunday, and it's been 7 days, but Lord, we're back again. No, you were praising a God that you spoke to on Saturday. You had a relationship with Him on Friday. Amen. And so from the abundance of your heart, you're offering praise unto God. Thank you, Lord, for your awesome faithfulness to us. You don't got to look around very far to see something that God's done for you. And if you have to skip a beat right there to think of what God's done, do something for me. Start bringing God into all your troubles, all your problems, all your fears, everything that confuses you, and start bringing them to Him and say, Lord, start working this out for me. But be willing to do what He shows you to do. Be willing to do what He asks you to do. We really need God to be our main thing, all right? We really need Him to be our main thing. Because, see, if God's number one, then whatever's number two, whether it's a hobby or a job, whatever we're working on, that next thing, God's going to take care of that. If He's our number one, then whatever second in line, He's got that. But if there's something between me and God, then that next thing, He can't touch it because it's behind Him. So I need to put God next to me so that that next thing, He's got His hands on it, because from the abundance of my life, that's what I am and that's what I'm going to be doing. Amen. So yeah, the Pharisees truly messed up thinking that, you know, He's casting out demons because He has a demon. But He said, look, from the abundance of the heart, your mouth's going to speak what's on the inside. You know, what is in our heart will at some point come pouring out. It may be like a refreshing fountain, or sometimes it might be something much less. It might be an infection, but we do have a choice in the matter. What are we eating? What are we filling our minds with? What are we filling our souls with? What are we about? That's what's going to come out. My last point, my last main point, there was a king whose heart was, you know, it was perfect like David. 1 Kings 15, 1 through 14. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. In 3 years he reigned in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. See, and after David now was his son Solomon, and Solomon's son was Rehoboam, and his son was Abijam. So this is him, grandson of David. And he walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father, or David his grandfather, it should say. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. In other words, he gave him a chance to be a leader. He gave him a part to set up a son after him and to establish Jerusalem. But David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned us not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam And all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. So it's telling us, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside, but yet the grandson thought, I know he did good. He loved God, served God. I'm not going to do it that way. Abijam ruled 2 years. He made it 2 years. And God didn't let him rule any longer than that. In the 20th year, verse 9, of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Two sons, one reigns 2 years because he did everything evil, and it was like he was pulled back. But then Asa. See, Asa had a father he could have looked to as an example, but he decided instead. Now, his father was Abijam, and he could have looked at him and said, he was a character. Boy, he didn't do well. But instead, he looked beyond him and looked at David and said, I think I'm going to choose to do like him, not the one right in front of me. I think I want to do better than him. I think I want to look past the obvious example and look for something, not that I could justify my evil actions, but look for something that would help me where I am right now to live longer. You know, what we must, I guess, figure out is that Asa, with all the options around him, he could have done like Abijam. He could have worshipped idols. He could have built more idols up. Idols was the big, they were all turned away from God by these idols. That was their temptation every day, was to build idols. We can't understand that in our culture, but today there are idols in our culture that we have to avoid. But they would build these things and say, that's God, not you, God, but that's God. And that was their temptation for some reason. And he saw the evil of his father and perhaps realized that, you know, this was the cause of the short reign of his father for 2 years. But to live his whole life with a perfect heart, he had to have a desire to please God to do that. You don't reign 40 years and live the years of, 17 or 18 years before that and please God all of your life without having a heart that is towards God. There's no way you do it. Here's what he did. It said he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. He didn't just say, I'm going to serve God instead of my father didn't. I'm going to serve God my way and I'm going to do it the way my grandfather David did. But he went back and cleaned up the mess that his father created. He cleaned up the debris that his father let fall to the wayside. And also Maacah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen because she made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook of Kidron. Now, when you go against your mother, that's somebody that says, Mama, I love you and all of that, but I love God more. Furthermore, my great-grandfather, he was blessed because he did good. And so, I'm sorry. But I'm not going to be pulled. I have heartstrings, but they're not going to be pulled in your direction. God's got a hold of my heart. And he did well, even to the point of removing his mother, destroying her idols. But the high places were not removed. What was that meaning? Is that the people that worship God up on mountaintops, and they would go up there and they would take tree trunks and carve them into figures and worship them, and they would sacrifice to God. Some of them said they were doing it even to worship Jehovah God. And so it was kind of a hybrid religion, and they got up on the high places instead of going to Jerusalem to worship. But because they were in another place, it was really easy for them to worship another god, because they were told Jerusalem's where you should worship. And because they could go to another place, it was too easy to have that pole and have that carvings and worship the Asherah pole. He didn't remove those. He could have done that, but see, the Bible tells it like it is. It doesn't dress anybody up and polish them. It just tells it like it is. Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. God would rather us have a perfect heart than remove the Asherah shrines and say we've done it all, but have a heart that's not right before God. He didn't do everything he could have done, but his heart was right. Thank God. I'd rather have a heart that's right. Idols, Sodomites, in the same sentence it says, removed them both. So I will surmise that there may be a connection between those two things. But he took them away to purify the nation. Then he said, and it talks about Abishalom being his mother. She was actually his grandmother, but it's the same word that they use there. But he removed her because she did one thing. She made an idol. Now, we assume she made an idol and worshipped an idol, but he kept his heart right. How far will we go to have a heart that's right with God? He said, nope, Mama, I love you, but I'm going to have to destroy everything you've put before you and God. You can't do that when I'm in charge. It takes tough decisions. Amen. Sometimes tough decisions with family to live for God. Let's stand. I want a clean heart. There's a song used to say, give me a clean heart. Give me a clean heart, and I'll follow you. There's a reaction that occurs when we cleanse our heart and mind. There's a reaction that occurs. We get started like he did, and then we see one thing that needs to be removed. It leads us to something else, and it leads to something else. I want a clean heart tonight. Amen. Let's raise our hands right now. My wife plays. Father, we pray.